My name is Darren. For those of you who don't know me, I have been around the woodwork here for about 12 years now. We're into our 12th year, Daff and I, myself, my wife and myself. And been through some major stuff, major changes, and I'm in a place right now where I'm so excited about what God's doing. I absolutely believe in signs and wonders and miracles. I know it's a new season, and when I was standing here tonight, the Holy Spirit said the page is turning. Now, I've known the page is being turned in humanity and spirituality and Christianity for a long time, but tonight I got a vision of this page being turned, and it's time for you and I, to have an expectation, to have hearts of expectation. There are three things that the Father wants from us, hearts of expectation. Everybody say, number one, I need a heart of expectation. And again, the people who followed Jesus, the multitudes who followed Jesus, there was an expectation. They were so desperate. A couple of reasons why we're not so desperate today. Can anybody tell me why we're not so desperate today? Say what? Say that nice and loud. We got too much. We're spoiled. Put your hand up if you're in that category. All righty. I'm going to show you a few things, tell a few stories in a little bit. But we want Holy Spirit to deal with that. But do we really? There's a cost involved with that. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost me my life. But it's okay because the Bible says I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live by my bank account, by my doctor, and by my hospital, and my health card in Ontario. But we've been spoiled. We have too much. So number one, we've got to have a heart of expectation. Jesus couldn't do many signs and wonders in his own hometown because their heart of expectation was, we don't expect you to do anything. Who are you anyway? We know your brothers and your sisters. We know your parents. Who are you anyway? They didn't expect anything. They didn't get anything. Well, I got very little. But those who followed Jesus, those who pursued Jesus, they got what they wanted. And this is not about our level of faith. This is not about how good we are, how much we can study Scripture. This is about our desperation for who He is. How many of you believe that we are the winners, not the losers? Okay, a couple people got excited about that. And part of the reason is because right now I'm not living as a winner, okay? It's a faith statement. I've got to believe it's true. We're all in that, we're all in different places, but we're all on that journey. But we are the winners. We are the winners. And some of us need to have a reignition of that expectation because we've lived for so long in a place of contentedness, or so long in a place of, I have sufficient, I have enough. If I do get into trouble, then I do have my health card. Please don't go around saying that Darren's against the health system. No, I'm not against the health system. I'm totally for healing from the Holy Spirit, for signs and wonders, for miracles. You see, in the book of Acts, okay, I'm just shooting the breeze right now. I'm just talking from my heart because I'm passionate about something and I want to share what that is. But the reality is, in the book of Acts, when people got sick and the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples and they went out, there were 3,000 people saved, by the way, at once. 3,000 people saved. Peter preached and he was the one who messed up all the time. He was the one who was doing everything wrong. But he was so filled with the Holy Spirit that no matter what he did wrong, people came to know Jesus. Gives us hope, doesn't it? Okay, 3,000 people at once came to know Jesus. But then Peter and the disciples are walking down the road, and then there's the sun on the one side, and there's a shadow on the other side. And this is true, I know, because the story tells us, and I know every word in that storybook is inspired by God Himself. And so His shadow is on this side, and oh, I don't know if it was that side, but work with me now, okay? Imagine the sun's up there, and the shadow is down that way, And he's walking down the road and people begin dragging their sick people out of their houses. I would say out of the hospitals, out of the clinics, out of the doctor's offices, dragging them out across the road so that maybe even just his shadow would pass over them. And guess what happened? They were all healed. I don't once read in the Bible there's an oops. OOPS doesn't exist in my Bible. Could be just my version, but it doesn't exist there. And so as I read stories like this and I hear about things that happen in the Bible and I realize, hey, the more I spend the time with the Holy Spirit, the more he begins to ignite me that this is actually a reality for today. It's not just a Bible story. But I have to have a heart of expectation. Every one of those people who was dragged out into the street, there was somebody there with a heart of expectation, said, you are going to get your miracle today. Look what's happening. There's amazing things happening. And they dragged them out into the street, and they all got healed. Jesus healed all the people in the multitudes that he met with. And there was the heart of expectation that God was going to do that. A heart of expectation, everybody go, number one. Heart of expectation leads to number two, a heart of experience. When we have an expectation for something, we can experience that thing. God is sovereign. I'm not going to put him in a box and say he doesn't work other ways. But as I read scripture and I understand and I see that there's an expectation always that precedes an experience. Israel cries out to God. They cry out, God, help us, help. They're expecting God to help them. And what does he do? He helps them. He bails them out. There's always an expectation that leads to an experience. And once we have an experience, that changes everything for us. Who wants an experience with the Holy Spirit tonight? No, you don't have to wish. You can have one. We all want an experience with the Holy Spirit. Ooh. Jesus woke up in the morning and he went and he spent time with his Father. He went into the quiet place, the still place, I believe, with an expectation. I know he expected to meet the Father. He expected to meet his daddy in the still, quiet place. When he was in that still, quiet place, he had such deep experiences where he heard his Father say things to him. He saw his Father do things. And from that place of expectation, then entering a place of experience, came a heart of extravagance. Everybody say number three, heart of extravagance. A heart of extravagance is an overflow of an experience. And when we're so deeply in a place of intimacy with the Holy Spirit and he comes and he gives us an experience, when we reach out and we touch his cloak, we touch the hem of his garment and we get a healing and we receive something from him, that overflows to become an extravagance which changes the world around us. It's his nature. It's exactly what Jesus did. His extravagance, he was so compassionate, he was so in love with people that he turned around. Every time there was somebody sick that he was led to, he turned around and the extravagance of his experience healed the person. Jesus didn't do signs and wonders to demonstrate his power. They did demonstrate his power, but he never did it so that he could prove that he was God. He just loved people. He had an extravagant love, an extravagant compassion that overflowed from a place of experience with his Father. And people were healed. His power and his love and his signs and wonders were demonstrated in front of him. Turn in your Bibles to turn to Matthew. But before we go there, I want to show you something. And I hadn't planned to do this, so for those of you who don't know, I'll just quickly, briefly explain what I do. I in some ways, I'm a missionary to Africa. I was born in Africa, raised in Africa, spent the last 10, 12 years of my life now in North America. But now I go back to Africa, and we love people. But this journey that I'm talking to you about, this journey that I'm just really expressing in words of the condition of our heart, the expectation, the experience, and the extravagance, is a journey that in some ways I haven't intentionally pursued. But as I've pursued the person of the Holy Spirit, as I've embraced the person of the Holy Spirit, he has given me this journey. And I think, I bless you as you go on your journey, that these are truths that I've seen now in the Scripture, but it's not like I tried to live them. And I bless you to be, have an expectation in God's presence. I bless you to have an experience. You cannot give yourself these experiences. You cannot give yourself the extravagance. That's an overflow of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. But it's a place that the Father wants to take us to, and he wants to release us into. And this journey that I'm about to share with you is a place of extravagance. It's a place of such excitement in my life that I'm like, I don't have anything else that I'd rather live for. It's become a place of passion. It's become a place of compassion. And so what I share with you is not just a theory, it's an experience from an expectation, and now it's extravagance. And so I have this mission that I've started in Africa, in Zimbabwe particularly. And there's been a lot of resistance to the journey on many, many fronts. But there's a new page turning in Christianity and spirituality where you and I are going to step into supernatural realms where we are going to begin to see things that Jesus did. And if we do that, there is going to be resistance. Because people understand charity, but they do not understand true love. People will be recognized for charity, but they will be killed for love. That's what they did to Jesus. He said, if they do it to me, they're going to do it to you too. Okay, I'm going to run through this quickly. We manufacture and we install water filters, and we believe it's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely my heart to get into the homes of poor and needy people in Africa and give them clean water. There's an abundance of water in Africa. It's just not clean. And so what we do is we make these filters. We've started two factories. We employ 12 people, and they are changing the lives of the people around them. They're changing the community because they're taking the love of Jesus into the community in a very practical way by giving them clean water. And anyway, I'm not going to talk too much about that. I don't want to go through all of this because it's not the point of where I'm going. We have a couple of schools that we've already put filters into, one filter in each classroom, and the kids, it's a good way to target lots of people at once. The kids come along and they spend the day at school, but they get clean water when they're at school. Obviously, the aim is to get them into the homes as well, but we're limited to what we can do. With two factories running, and we aim to make 1,500 filters for 2011. There's one of the little girls just drinking the water. The water that comes out of this filter, no matter what you put into it, the water that comes out is as good as the bottled water that we get. So it's very, very good. There's no chemicals in it. They love the water. That lady's even made hers look pretty. She's decorated it, put fabric around it. It looks like a part of the house now. And there's a filter right in, let's have a look, see where you can, right there. You can't really see it because all the smoke in the house is in the kitchen hut has made it look like everything else. But it's there and it's being used, and it's such a pleasure to go and see these filters being used and seeing people's lives being changed, their health being changed, taken care of, all because of the love of Jesus. This is one of the factories. They have got their own filter installed. One of the guys that works with us, his name is Liberty. He has a filter in his own home. One of the things that the absolute beautiful things about what we do is that because he now has a job, in Zimbabwe it's greater than 90% unemployment, so very few people have jobs. He now has a job. We pay him a salary. For the first time in his life, he's been able to go and buy window panes for his house. So there's his house. There's only one window pane that's not in, and it's that one. But he's just bought, the whole house has now got window panes in it. First time he's ever been able to do that. So they've lived, they've grown up in this house. Windows have been in, but no window panes. So he's short one more. His next paycheck, he's going to buy another window. It's just amazing, isn't it? It's like, absolutely love this. And here's the deal. I'm not that smart. All I do is take your money and give it to them. I'm the channel, and I just love it. I go to Africa, and I see the process. I think, and I tell them all the time, it's not because I'm so good. It's just, it's the people in Canada. They're the ones giving the money. I'm just the one, I'm the donkey. I carry the stuff. But I get to sit in front of their faces and look at them when they have done things like this. They have experiences like this, and they know that Jesus loves them. They know that God is alive. And it's just an amazing experience. I absolutely love it. I live for it. Long story, there's my son in the house where I grew up. That's where I grew up again, playing many, many hours on there. This little girl, this is why I'm passionate. This is why I believe there is a page that's being turned, and it is not reserved for anybody particular. It's for every one of us to step into. And I'm going to share this story and share this journey because this little girl has really touched my heart. Her and her mother were outcasts from a village. The mother was raped because she was simple. She had her challenges. She was raped. And this child was the fruit of that rape. I walked into the service point where we have this factory, and in the chief's home was this mother and this little girl, and this little girl was lame. She couldn't walk. She was dragging her feet or her legs around. And the compassion set in. It's like, God, we do all this stuff. We take water to people. We minister to them. We love them. And we go and we pray for the sick. And we see some people healed. But God, it's time for the next level. And I say this seriously, but I don't say it in a condemnatory way. That we do have a lot that we lean on in North America. If things don't work, we'll spend some money to make it work. Or we'll go to the professionals to make it work. But in places like Africa, where they have absolutely nothing, they're destined for the rest of their lives, this young girl, to drag herself around. Drag her feet around. Her mother's an outcast. Nobody wants her. So the chief took them in. And they'd been there for a week just before I arrived. And my heart broke. It's like, God, it's time. It's time. It's time for the next thing. And if you read your Bible, I read my Bible. I said to my wife the other day, I'm struggling reading the Bible because there are things in the Bible that compel me. They compel me to go and do the things that Jesus did. Because I want to see in my own life the reality of what he did. And I know it works. It's just, I haven't witnessed all of those things. So why do I find it difficult reading the Bible? Because I know when he says, do this, I've got to do this and do this. I'm not going to go into any of those details right now. But if we want to see the things that Jesus saw and do the things that he did, we have to live the life that he lived. And I've put God to the test. My encouragement is that as this page is turned in Christianity and spirituality, that we would find in our hearts that, God, what we have is not enough. All we need is you. All we need is the person of Jesus to take us over and to begin to live the life that he lived so we can see the things that he saw. So I saw this little girl, and I got down on the mat with her, and she was dirty and not really dressed very well. And I just got down on the mat with her, and I began to pray for her and soak her. And everything inside me wanted to say, be healed in Jesus' name, and see her get up and walk. But everything else inside me said, that's not going to work. You've been there, done that. I'm just being honest with you now, okay? Well, why isn't it going to work? And then I begin to argue with myself. The Holy Spirit says one thing, and my mind says another thing. Well, I've seen it so many times. God, you're not doing it yet. Well, if he's not doing it yet, let's pull it down. Let's get him to do it. So I'm arguing with myself. I'm sitting on the mat, and I've got absolute compassion, and I'm loving her, and I'm having this argument and this struggle inside that says, it's not going to work. On the one side, the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit is saying, Darren, just do it. It's simple, Darren. It's not your responsibility. All you got to do is just do the things that Jesus did. You got to live the life that he lived. And I struggled, and I'm sorry to say that I lost that battle. But I said, God, in my humanity, help my unbelief. See, I'm not afraid of the battle. I do struggle with things. But I'm not afraid of the battle. And I sat down next to her, and I said, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me in the place that I'm at today, because I don't want to be here tomorrow. I want tomorrow to see the signs and wonders. I want you to change my heart. I have an expectation, Holy Spirit, that you will work with my humanity and you will change the world around me. And as I went to him in that split second with that expectation, I had an experience. And the Holy Spirit almost, he said to me, Darren, he didn't say it in these words. He said, I'll tell you now. But it's almost as if he said, Darren, I will meet you where you're at. And I'll honor the place that your heart is at. And he dropped into me this thing that said, tell the chief she'll be walking next time you come back to Zimbabwe. So I said, that's easy. It's a whole lot easier than saying, stand up and walk, and it didn't happen. So I turned to the chief and I said, Chief, I know in my heart the Holy Spirit has just told me that this girl is going to walk and this is what you have to do. So next time I come back to Zimbabwe, she's going to walk. That was January. In March, I went back to Zimbabwe and I forgot completely about this young girl. Went to see the chief. Went on with our work, and when we go there, and we're there for about 10 days at a time, and when we go, we're just flat out working, doing all the stuff we're doing. And I completely forgot about her. Left, came back. Well, I was there 2-3 weeks ago, and I'm there sitting talking to the chief outside under the tree, and the Holy Spirit reminds me of this little girl. Immediately, it's like, do I ask the chief? Because my heart immediately is doubting. Don't look at me like I'm the only bad one, okay? We're all in this boat together. I know that. There's nothing new under the sun. The chief says nothing. He looks at me and he smiles and he sends his wife away. And she comes back with the mother, and she runs to me and gives me a huge hug. You see, it's not because I'm so smart. God absolutely did it. He was faithful to his word. But I have an extravagance now in my heart that I just want to keep doing this. It does work. It does work. It's a display of his love. It's a display of his compassion. It's a display of the Father's heart as he pours it out on humanity and says, I don't just want to do this to show my power. I want to do this because I want you to know you're loved. Those who are absolutely nothing, those who are broken, lame, poor, outcasts, I'm going to love them back to life. But I need to do it through you. And this journey is not reserved for the person with the microphone. Now I go to Matthew. Somebody remind me, we do have to take up the offering tonight, okay? Out of everything that we do, I live for loving the broken and loving the poor. And it brings me to a place where I say, okay, God, if I want to see that in my life, how do I become broken and poor? Because it seems to be that you love doing that stuff for the broken and the poor. How do I become that way? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they will see the kingdom. How do I become hungry? How do I become poor? I will say this, I do believe this turning of the page is going to change Christianity and spirituality so radically that what you have in your bank account may not today, may not be what's in there tomorrow. It may be down to zero. Or if you're in my case, it may be up to zero. Which would be a good thing, okay? The house that the bank owns, I may own it after that. Chapter 14 Are you content in your Christianity? Are you happy just to stay where you are? And I don't mean that in a condemnatory way. Please hear my heart. But I see so clearly there's this turning of the page. There's this more. We have to expect it. We have to carry an expectation. Imagine a church. I love this. Imagine a church where everyone's desperate to, a church building, okay, let me rephrase that. Imagine a building like this one where everyone's so desperate to get into on a Sunday morning at the allotted gathering time because everybody wants to tell everyone else how many people they healed this week. Imagine that, eh? I'm convinced that it's going to be that way. I really am. And part of the problem is I'm so convinced that I'm beginning to walk that way. And I'm going to practice these things. And I'm going to walk this journey. And I'm going to walk into it by faith. And am I going to make some mistakes? Please forgive me if I do. I keep on telling my kids as I've raised them. I said, guys, listen. If you're going to make a mistake, make it a big one. Live big. Live extravagant. Love Jesus deeply and just do the stuff. It was so interesting watching my son. I took him to Zimbabwe a couple of weeks ago. And he was doing something. He was about to do something. And there's germs and there's stuff all over the place that we in our intellectual minds and our abilities have taken our little hand sanitizers and all the rest of us with us. I didn't see Jesus doing that, but I do it, okay? So I don't anymore. I did start doing it, but I don't anymore. I eat what they eat. I just do what they do, and I live among them. But my son, who has never been to that place, that part of Africa before, we left when South Africa when he was five. He's been back once since then. to South Africa, but up to Zimbabwe he's never been, in the conditions and doing what we do. And I saw him going to do something with this little kid and going to play with these children, and immediately in my calculated mind I was like, Braden, be careful of the... And the Holy Spirit said to me, what are you doing? You're confining him to your box. Let my son go and be compassionate and love the broken where they're at, and I will protect your son. And I had to watch, and I said, Holy Spirit, you've got to teach me. You've got to show me what reckless faith is like through my own son. And I watched him, and I just saw the eyes of the little kids that he was playing with and ministering to, in a way that I'm like, wait, hold on, we've got to wash our hands afterwards or before. I absolutely love the journey. I really do. So he's still in South Africa. But chapter 14, verse 13. And John has just been beheaded. And when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there, from where he was, with the multitudes. He withdrew in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Jesus had such deep compassion. And I've often wondered, what was going through Jesus' heart? What was going through his emotions, through his spirit at this point? See, what did Jesus say he came to do? Raise the dead. Jesus loved John. What do you think Jesus' initial response, his place of compassion, what would it have been in this place? Could it have been? And I don't know. But because Jesus knew how to raise the dead, because he knew he was going to do all that stuff and could do all that stuff, do you think for 1 minute in that deep place of compassion he was moved, he was so grieved, he was so sad, he was saying, Father, please let me raise him from the dead. Please, Father, let me raise him from the dead. I don't know why God didn't let him do that. God can do amazing things, and he does amazing things. But he didn't allow Jesus to do that. Now, again, I don't know that that's what Jesus was asking. I don't know that. But I know Jesus' compassion. And I know what he did for everybody else. And I kind of feel that my heart for a person that I loved would be, God, let's just do this. Let this be an amazing sign, an amazing wonder. So Jesus had absolute compassion. And he carried that compassion. He spent time alone and time away. But that drove him to something else. So, and when the people heard of this, they heard where he was. They followed him on foot from the cities. Now, the people moved with expectation, okay? Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. And then it goes, okay, and he healed their sick. It's almost like Jesus saying, devil, it's time now. We're just going to do this. We're going to heal the sick and raise the dead. That compassion, he was moved in him so deeply that he just said, it's time, and we're going to do this. Every one of them that is sick, of these multitudes that came on the shore, and he got out of the boat and he healed them all. And then it was evening, and his disciples said to him, this place is desolate, Jesus, and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. And Jesus, now having done what he's done, he turns around and he gives the disciples a responsibility. He says to them, hey, no, they do not need to go away, but you give them something to eat. Jesus has just displayed how incredible his love, his compassion is. He's healed the sick. And then he says to disciples, you guys, you do something. And immediately they back off. They say, but Jesus, we can't do it. There's 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we have. And you read the rest of the story. Then Jesus takes that and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And the disciples themselves went ahead and did it. Peter on later goes on to walk on water. I love that story. I love what God does. I'm excited about being able to do that one day. Jesus is giving you and I a commission. You do it. You do it. Come to me with expectation. Let me give you an experience and then live in extravagance. I have a load of stories that they're not all healing stories, but there's loads of stories of how God has just shown up in amazing ways as I live in this place of passion, as I live out the things that God has just so deeply burned on my heart and in my spirit. The house that we went to have a look at the guy who's just put his window panes in, his little sister, he's got twin sisters and they're really, really small. And the one was really violently ill while we were there, and she was throwing up and throwing up. And I went over and I prayed for her. I said, Holy Spirit, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bless you to be healed, child. Poured in the Holy Spirit, turned around and walked away. And the next day he came to me, he said, Darren, she was completely healed from that moment on. See, the one leads to the other. It's like, wait, hold on, you've just given me this really cool experience. This child throwing up is not an issue for me. And so she was healed. But the Father's given it to each one of us to walk in this way. Church is going to look different. Church is going to be different. The body of Christ is going to walk a new walk. And it's not because it's brand new, it's just because it's coming back from the days of the disciples. I've got to take up the offering. But it's amazing how this has worked out. Here's what I'm sensing. This is not about taking up the offering. This is about giving. And Jesus lived his life to give. And as I live my life to give, as I give out and I pour out and I pour out and I pour out in so many ways, one of the challenges that I've faced is registering a charity in Canada so that I can give tax receipts so people can give more. Make sense? Except some of the things that I do in Africa, the CRA doesn't approve of. Because what I do is I make sure that the people in Africa have and they possess something to be blessed with. CRA has an issue with I have to retain ownership of things, if that makes sense to you. I have to register a company in Africa, and then I have to retain ownership of materials and hardware and things that I purchase to bless these people. But I don't do that. I just give it all away. These factories, we give the filters away. They're not for sale. We give the things away. We just absolutely love the people. So I've had struggles with that. So I haven't registered as a charity. I've now registered as a business. I'll pay my tax. Jesus paid his tax. He went fishing, sent Peter fishing, pulled out a fish, and there was the tax money. I'm saying, God, I'll pay whatever tax I have to. If you keep sending it to me that way. I don't mind paying tax. So I go there now, and I can do whatever I want with my money. And we just give, and we give, and we give. And I can't outgive God. And the more I give, the more signs and wonders I see, the more things that I begin to see that, Jesus, you did this. You lived this life of absolute giving. Everything you did was just to give and to bless others and to see others raised up into life and godliness. That's what Jesus lived for. And he gave his life so that I could be in that place. And so tonight is about giving. It's not about the offering. It's about saying, Holy Spirit, how do I take this next step? I want to give to you tonight. I want to give to you extravagantly. I want to give because I know that as I give of this finances, and it's not just finances, that's one of the things, and we give loads of finances away in Africa. That's one of the things. But God, teach me how to give love away. Teach me how to give compassion. But finances is a real part of it because God says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And if I can't give my finances because I'm so treasuring it, my heart's in a closed place. So finances is a very good indicator. Let's give tonight with an expectation. It is the heart of the Father to give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. It is His heart. And we're not giving to get, but we're giving to fall in love. We're giving to have a heart like Jesus. So let's take out our offering. If you need the tax receipt for your giving, there's nothing wrong with that. It's fine. I hope you didn't take that the wrong way when I said that earlier. But in the back of the seat in front of you are some envelopes. You can use those to write your information on. We encourage you to give your tithes to your local church, but your offerings, we'll gladly accept those. I bless you as you prepare to give, as you open your heart at this moment. I carry a deep sense that there's going to be a transaction. There's a transaction that's going to happen tonight. It's not based on how much at all. Oh, sure. But we do win. And we do win. And we are the ones, you and I are the ones who carry the Holy Spirit to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I bless you with an expectation this week as you go out. This weekend, as we just have Thanksgiving, as we meet with family, we meet with friends. I bless you to begin to give away the things that the Father has given you. And you may say tonight, well, I'm not properly healed yet. That doesn't matter. Give it away. Give healing away. There's no conditions. Be generous. But I'm not rich yet. Doesn't matter. Be generous. I've learned that you can never outgive God. Never. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. As much as I've given, I've never been in lack. Never been in need.